Well, I'd invite you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 9. We're continuing our series about the seven signs of Jesus' divinity in John's Gospel. And so John chapter 9, John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all of the theologians in England. And I can stand here and testify the same truth that my mother taught me so much about Christ, just the way that she lived. And we should be thankful for godly mothers. We should be absolutely thankful for them. And we should praise God for them. And we're here not to worship mothers this morning, but we're here to give thanks for mothers before holy God and worship Him in spirit and in truth today. And so I'm thankful that you've joined us in that. I'm thankful that you're here today. And you know, as a mother, if you've been there, you've been there as a mother and a father, if you've been there with her, as they handed the baby to her the first time. And she held the baby and count the toes. There's 10 of them. Count the fingers. There's 10 of them. There's a couple of count the fingers and the toes, and then you look at the eyes and you finally get them to open their eyes, and they're always a blue color, right? That they start out that way, and then later on they begin to change. And can you imagine being that parent that realized after a few weeks this child is not making eye contact at all? In fact, they didn't seem to follow any movement at all. Then the reality sets in. This child is blind. Can't see anything. Now you can imagine the devastation that those parents felt. You imagine that. And maybe you've had some similar things happen with you and your children, and how that must have impacted the parents of this man who's in view here in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. But I want you to understand that the physical blindness that this man suffered from is not really the central idea of the text. What we find out is that this man's physical blindness was used by the Lord to point to the spiritual blindness of those who believed that they were in right standing with God, who weren't. And this morning, I want us to, as we hear the message of the man, I was blind, but now I see, I want you to hear this truth. We are all spiritually blind until Jesus opens our eyes. We're all spiritually blind until Jesus opens our eyes. Now, we can have our eyes open the moment that we trust Christ. He gives us His Spirit and we become new. We become made new, a new person from the inside out. And our spiritual eyes are planted within us. But then, here's the thing. Over time, we can also close our eyes to the things of the Spirit around us. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or you're just now a Christian, or today, you need to put your faith in Christ and have your spiritual eyes open for the very first time. The admonition for you is to ask Jesus to open your spiritual eyes on a daily basis, every time you wake up in the morning, to invite the work of the Lord in opening your eyes so that you can see things from His perspective. Amen? So you can see the world that's around you from a godly perspective. So let's hear the testimony of the man who was born blind now, one of the seven signs of Jesus. We have one more after this. It's all been leading up to that one final sign, and that is that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But this one's pretty significant. So let's stand up together. John chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pause here and pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask, Lord, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to, by your grace, hear and heed your word, apply it to our lives, to have eyes that are open, not physical eyes, but spiritual eyes that are open to the work that you are doing in our lives and in the lives of others, so that we might join in that work and we might see the manifestation of your presence and power in our lives. Father, we pray that you would guide us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me words to speak so that it might bring light to the hearers and that we might obey everything that you've said. Lord, as we depart from this place, may we be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Only God can open your spiritual eyes. Only Christ can do that. But what I want to lead you in this morning, I want to lead you in three prayers from this story that we can kind of draw out of this story. Three prayers that will open your spiritual eyes. It's an invitation for the supernatural work of God in your life. It's an invitation for Him to show you things that you've never seen before. How many of you want that? How many of you want God to show you new and wonderful things that you've never seen before? Well, these three prayers are going to be those prayers that God would show us what we've never seen before. Okay? So here's the first prayer. Lord, open my eyes to see your work. Lord, open my eyes to see your work. And you notice that as Jesus was passing by, and he was somewhere in the vicinity of the temple, and he had just kind of gotten into, not an argument, but basically he was having to defend the fact that he is God in the flesh to some of these other people. And back up in the chapter, the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay, so Jesus has just said, before Abraham was, I am. That's one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. But now he had to leave because they were ready to stone him to death for that statement. But it's absolutely true that Jesus is not just before Abraham. Jesus is Abraham's creator. Amen. And that's what we're about to see whenever he heals the man born blind. That he's not just a wonderful figure. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a great preacher. But Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. And that's what we're seeing here as Jesus spits on the ground. And some of you say, ooh, all the ladies in the room went, ugh. Men are, we're okay with that, most of us. The ladies are like, man, I can't believe, if this story would have gone a whole lot differently if Jesus' mother were there, right? But he spat on the ground and he anointed this man's eyes. But the disciples, as they're coming out of the temple and they see this man, the first thing that comes to their mind is, who caused this issue with this man? This blindness. Who's responsible for this? See, many of the Jews believe that there was a causal relationship between hardship and specific sin. Not just the sin that's in the world, but somebody is to blame for the bad things in life. There's even a Jewish belief that a fetus, a baby in the womb, could commit a sin while he was there in his mother's womb. Which sounds like nonsense to me. But isn't that what we tend to do? When something goes wrong, we look for someone to blame. We cast blame on our family and our friends when we have relational disappointments. We cast blame on the doctors and the healthcare system whenever we have health issues or someone we love has health issues. We cast blame on our job or our boss when we have financial hardships or the administration, inflation, the government. We cast blame whenever we see unrest in our country and in the world. We blame ourselves for our own failures, don't we? Some of you are carrying a load of blame this morning on yourself because of the hardship that you're facing. And when we run out of people to blame, the problem with playing the blame game is when you run out of people to blame, you tend to blame God for the struggle that you're in. And you begin to wonder, well, why would God let this happen? How could God allow a baby to be born blind? God, why would you make this happen to me and my family, my son? God, why could this happen? How could this happen? Read a quote from R.C. Sproul this past week. Why do bad things happen to good people? That only ever happened once, and he volunteered. In other words, we live in a fallen world. And what Jesus' response reveals is that the hardship and suffering that we go through in this world, God is allowing so that His perfect plan can be revealed and His power can be manifest in our lives. See, what He's doing ultimately with every difficulty, every sorrow, every thing that we suffer is that He's bringing it to a culmination, to a place where we will live without any sin, without any consequence of sin, and that includes blindness. That includes all kinds of ailments that are even in this room today. There's no such thing as cancer in heaven. There's no such thing as a person with an ailment or lame or sickness in heaven. And ultimately, as Jesus is bringing about the kingdom of God in the lives of these people that are witnessing His work in the world, He's building that kingdom one heart at a time. And so what this prayer is that, Lord, will You open my eyes so that I can see the work of Your kingdom in my life and in the lives of other people? Blind people, spiritually blind people, tend to blame. But people with their eyes open see the work of God being manifest. In disappointment, don't cast blame on others. Look for the Lord to be at work. The Lord is at work all around us. In John 4, Jesus had just spoken to the woman at the well, and she realized her spiritual need and realized that He was the answer. And then they came and said, Rabbi, you're going to eat something? And He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do not say there yet 4 months, then comes the He says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Now what Jesus does is He doesn't just show His disciples, hey, I'm working. He opens up their eyes to see that, hey, He's about to do something great and amazing in this man's life and in the lives of those who experience His testimony. And see that this man, hey, he was blind, but now he sees who did that. Well, that was Jesus, and now they come to Jesus. Well, see, here's the thing. He didn't just show them that He's at work. Jesus invited them to join in the work as well. Notice what He says. He says, there's a day that's coming. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Notice he doesn't say, I must work the work of him who sent me. What does he say to his disciples? We must work the works of the one who sent him. That means that as Jesus was working, he was demonstrating to his disciples that the kingdom of God that was being built is continuing to be built in and through you and me. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And as he is still working in the world, he's working through you and me. So this prayer is for you. It's not just a prayer for you to see what Jesus is doing, but it's a prayer for you to participate in what Jesus is doing. Are you doing that? Can you pray that prayer this morning? Can you say, Jesus, open my eyes to see your work? And what he says is, hey, time is ticking down. There's a day that's coming when no one can work. So we have to work. And he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And this man's eyes are about to be opened. And so here's the second prayer that I invite you to pray. Open my eyes, Lord, to see your wonders. Open my eyes to see your wonders. Look, there is the manifestation of the power of God that's about to take place right here in the presence of the disciples. Whenever they see Jesus spit on the ground, look at what it says he did. Is that having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Man, that's amazing. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be there when people were just, I mean, they can't even say anything. The jaws just hit the floor. Man, this guy, he was born blind, but now he's seeing. David Brown, in his book, The Four Gospels, said, in all our Lord's miracles of healing, he did but restore what had been already in use by the objects of his power and grace, seeing, hearing, walking, living. But here is one to whom vision is not restored, but for the first time imparted. In other words, his eyes had never worked before. He was born in this condition, and Jesus created within this man new eyes. Hey, isn't that a picture of the spiritual blindness that we suffer? He heals us instantaneously. And what it's pointing toward is the fact that when Jesus spat and he made the mud, it recalls what God did in the beginning when he made the first set of eyes ever created. When he made the eyes of Adam. I don't know what color they were. There's a lot of speculation about that. But God chose the color. They were the most perfect eyes that you could imagine. They didn't have an astigmatism. That's what they say. Is that how you say it? Astigmatism with an A? They didn't have that. They didn't have nearsightedness or farsightedness. You people that have your glasses on, just go ahead and lift them up for a second. Say they didn't have that, whatever that is. We're perfect. Hey, did you know this? Did you know that there are more than 2 million working parts in the human eye? And the Lord God created them. Here's the thing, that's astounding. You can't tell me that billions of years and random chance resulted in such an intricate organ. And that's not the only thing. Think about the human brain. Think about the tongue. Think about all of the organs of the body. Think about your fingerprint. Think about DNA. And God instantly created all of this whenever he made a mud ball midst that was watering the earth and the dust that was there. God put them together and he shaped a man. And he breathed in the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And when Jesus anointed this man's eyes, what was he doing? He was recreating Genesis chapter 1. Excuse me, that's Genesis 2, but Genesis 2, all over again, right there on that man's eye. He was demonstrating, hey, I did it then, and I can do it again. I am the creator. God's manifest power over creation was exhibited in the hands of Jesus that day. And in his spit. It's gross. But there's even power. Listen, there's more power in one droplet of Jesus' spit than in all of the world. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Notice that's little g gods, false gods, pretenders. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" There's no God in all of creation except our God that can create an eyeball. That's a wonderful thing. Abigail was, my Abigail, my four-year-old little girl, was sitting in my lap yesterday and she said, "My heart is in there." And then she was getting sleepy, so she just kind of being incoherent for a few seconds there. Then she said, "Jesus is in there too." And then she said, "God is in there too." Where's Miss Tina? I hold you responsible for this. She said, "God is in there too." And then she said, "Is Jesus God?" And then she said, "Yes." I mean, she answered her own question. She said, "Yes, he walked on the water. Only God can do that." I mean, she's 4 years old. Man, if you're looking for a PLC, a preschool learning center, right over here. Praise God for our PLC. But I think about that, and I go, man, there's grown people that don't get it. And this is what ensues, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you for the sake of time, because what happens is, now there's this great argument that takes place about, how did this man become seeing? He was blind. What was he? Is he the same man? He says, "Yes, I'm the man." He keeps saying, "Yes, I'm the man." And then he sticks to his story, even though he goes before the Pharisees three times to answer for himself. You know, he goes and he's "Look, this is what happened. Like I told you, I'm telling you again. Here's my parents." My parents say the same thing. The parents come in and they like, "Well, we know he was born blind." But they're worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, and they say, "Well, he's of age. So just ask him." So that tells us that this man is probably at least a teenager in his latter teens, or he's probably a young adult at this point. Been living for a long time with blindness. And so he sticks to his story. He tells them straight up. And when they press him and they say, "Hey, we know that this man's a sinner." He says, "Well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But what I know is I was blind, but now I see." See, Jesus made all the difference in his life. And what was astounding to this man, was more astounding than anything else, is that he's testifying before the Pharisees and they're doubting that Jesus is a righteous man and that he did all these things. And he says, "You say you don't know where he came from? How could somebody do something like this if they didn't come from God?" That's what he said. And then what do? If you look down toward the end, verse 34 of the whole conversation, they answer him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. And you think, and to this man, the most amazing thing is that they can look at the same event. It's even more amazing to them that Jesus healed him. What's more amazing is that they could look at the same event, this man who was born blind, and say, "I don't believe this." And this man says, "How can you not believe this?" The difference is his spiritual eyes were open, and they were still in spiritual blindness. And it made all the difference in the world. Open my eyes to see your wonders. Can you pray that with me? Say, Lord, open my eyes to see your wonders. Lord, open my eyes to see your works. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. The wise and understanding, hey, those people, they don't really exist. There's people who think that they're wise, and there's people who think that they're understanding, and they're in spiritual blindness. He says, you've hidden them, these things from them, but revealed them to little children. Amen. In due season, hopefully every one of these children that we dedicated to the Lord, our prayer is that one day the Lord will touch their heart, and in a moment, the message of the gospel that Jesus came to this earth, he lived a sinless life, he performed many miracles, he performed many signs, he never did anything wrong, he loved everyone perfectly, and then he died on a sinner's cross for you and me. He shed his blood as a substitute for us, and then he was laid in a tomb, and he was there for 3 days, and he was raised again. And now he's alive, and he receives any who will come to him. That gospel message, one day the Lord is going to lay that on the heart of every one of these children. And some of them, even at an early age, they're going to say, yes, I believe. And they will have, in that moment, they will have eternal life. The greatest wonder that Jesus ever accomplishes is in the heart of the one who believes in him, whenever they are radically and instantaneously transformed and recreated. That's the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed. Even more than the creation of the entire world. And so I wonder, have you been recreated by Jesus today? And if you haven't been, your prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes to see your wonders in me. Well, this man got kicked out of the synagogue, and it makes me think about what Paul said, because to be kicked out of the synagogue is basically to be excommunicated from the community, not just the building, not just the gathering, not just the place. If you weren't allowed in the synagogue, you weren't allowed in the community. But Paul said, I count everything lost for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Because here's what's amazing. As soon as this man is kicked out of the synagogue for basically just giving the testimony that Jesus did this, and it's an amazing thing that he did, and that's really all he said. He got kicked out for it. Jesus found him. Immediately after that, that's amazing to me. I love that part of the story, is that Jesus just didn't let him wander around. He found him right there. I almost didn't find my third point. I'm glad I did. Here's the last prayer. Open my eyes to see your worth. Because now he hasn't seen anything for probably 20-something years. He's never been able to see anything. And one of the first faces that he ever beholds is the face of Jesus. That's pretty amazing right there. That to me, that warms my heart. It blesses my soul. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, verse 35. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, Jesus is referring to himself. But there's something very special about that word. And it comes from the Old Testament, from the books of Daniel and Ezekiel. And Daniel chapter 7 says, this is about the Son of Man. It's a messianic title. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. You see the same words there? And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, I don't know whether this man had ever read from the book of Daniel there. I tend to believe that he had, as a Jewish man. He at least heard it if he hadn't read it. They didn't have a way for him to read. Braille wasn't invented. So he heard that prophecy, but he didn't know to whom it spoke. The Pharisees told this man, Jesus must be a sinner because he did all this stuff on the Sabbath. This man said, I don't know whether he is or not. And then they pounded their fists and they said, give glory to God. This man is a sinner. That's what they said about Jesus. You see, what they wanted to do was they wanted to separate the glory of Jesus from the glory of God. Not possible. The only way to give glory to God is to glorify the Son, the one whom He sent, the Son of Man. And so that word means a whole lot more than just He's a human. It's a title. And so he asked this man who once was blind, but now he's seeing, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I mean, there is Jesus in living color, face to face with this man, and he says to this man, I am the Son of Man. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that man's life was ransomed that day, and his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life because he believed in Jesus. His spiritual eyes were open, and now he saw the worth of the one before him, and he said, worthy, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Well, what is he talking about? Well, all people are sinners. You, me, and even though we love her and we thank God for her, your mama too. We're all sinners. But if the Pharisees, if these Pharisees had acknowledged their spiritual blindness, admitted that they were blind, they would not be guilty of the specific sin of claiming that they were innocent when they were not. And the same thing is true for you and me today. We are all blind, spiritually blind, until Jesus opens our eyes. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just keep them closed for just a moment and imagine in that state with your head bowed, your eyes closed, your eyes, you can't see anything, right? Just imagine yourself being in that position. For 20 years, you can't see anything. Maybe you're here today and you don't realize that you have your eyes closed, not physically, but spiritually. You haven't been able to see the work that Jesus is doing. Because your eyes, your spiritual eyes are closed, you're not even recognizing how wonderful He is and all the wondrous things that He has done. Not just in the world around you, but even in your own life. Lord, you haven't even seen what He's been doing all of these years in your life as He's been drawing you to Himself. And He wants to do His greatest miracle right now in your life by transforming you and making you a new person. Forgiving all of your sin, past, present, and future, and writing your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants to perform that miracle in you, but you're blind to it. And you pray, Lord, open my eyes to see your wonders. I promise you, if you'll pray that prayer and you'll let Jesus do his marvelous work in your life, then the next thing that you will see is his worth. And he'll say, worthy are you, O Lord. And you'll want to give him the rest of you. You give him your heart right now. You'll find out how wonderful he is. And then you'll want to give him the rest of you for the rest of your life. Can I invite you to pray with me? Just pray with me this prayer. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, say, Jesus, I admit that I am spiritually blind. I admit that I'm a sinner and I deserve to be separated from you. But Jesus, I believe that you paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. I believe that you were raised again and that you're alive now and that you're even in this place through your Spirit. So, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Open the eyes of my heart right now. Make me a new person. Put your Spirit within me. Save me, a sinner. Now, if you pray that prayer, just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Say, Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayer and opening my eyes to see you for who you are. Now I'll spend the rest of my life loving you and serving you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Now as you open your eyes, just imagine spiritually that's what happens. You've had your eyes closed now, and some of you hopefully didn't fall asleep, but you opened up your eyes and you're able to see all the colors and see all the people and see everything. See, when Jesus comes into your heart and your life, the whole world changes. Your world changes. And it's changed permanently if you prayed that prayer and you meant that with all your heart. And so here's the thing. That prayer is not just a secret prayer. It's meant to be shared with others. And so we want to give you the opportunity to do that. We want to pray for you. We want to offer you resources so that you can grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus. We want to offer you a small group so that you can learn to love Jesus in community. And we want to offer you believers' baptism so that you can publicly profess what Jesus has done in you. And so I invite you to stand now. This is our invitation. And we're going to invite all of those, if you've prayed that prayer, to come. If you need prayer, that you could just come to this altar. And our altar counselors will be here to pray with you. And if you're joining Myrtle Grove Baptist Church today, God's bringing you here and you know that He's brought you here and that this is the place of worship for you, then you come. This is your invitation. And so let's sing together.
And have thine own way. Whiter than snow, Lord.
Has Jesus opened your spiritual eyes? Amen. That wasn't good enough. Has Jesus opened your spiritual eyes?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know that He is Lord and Savior. If He's done that marvelous work in you, stick to your story, like the man in this text. Don't deny Jesus. Say, this man did this. Even if it means that you lose everything. Even if they kick you out. Stick to your story. Because the one thing that the Pharisees could not refute was that something amazing happened in that man's life.
Amen.
And so He's calling you and me to be the living, breathing testimony of the power of God and what He can do with a sinner who comes to Him in faith. All right? So go out this week, not only celebrate with your mothers, but tell about what Jesus has done in your heart, okay?
All righty, just a few announcements before we go. On May 25th, okay, put it down in your calendar, we're going to be having a family day over at the Escambia High School softball field. Okay, there's going to be stuff for all ages. There's even going to be a softball game. There's going to be a kickball game. There's going to be blow-ups for the kids. All kinds of fun stuff, and everyone is invited. Okay, so be sure you're there May 25th. It's going to start at 11 o'clock. So right there in the middle of the day, hamburgers. It's going to be awesome. So we hope to see y'all there. On top of that, the Pick a Card fundraiser for the youth is still going on. If you haven't grabbed a card, you could go out these doors right here in the lobby, and one or two of our students are going to be back there at the table to get your cards, to get your filled cards, get your empty cards, all that good stuff, trying to help us raise money for camp. With that being said, let's pray. Father, we love You, and we praise You. We thank You, Father, for all that You are doing in and through our church. We thank You for the message that was brought this morning. We thank You for the worship. Thank You for the baptism. God, I pray that as summer is right here and right around the corner, God, that You will bring again so many that are coming, giving their lives to the Lord to be baptized in those waters. God, that we will keep that baptism pool full because of lives being changed. God, we just give You all the praise for all that You're doing. In Your heavenly name, amen.